is Steve Braswell, and thanks for joining me on my podcast today. We are finishing a series today, Five Ways God Wants Us to Look. If you've missed any of them, you can go back and listen to any of the previous ones. First way, we look up. We worship God. Second way, we look down. We dig into God's Word. Third way, we look out. We care for each other. Fourth way, we looked at last week, we look in. We grow in our faith in Christ. That brings us to today, number five, look around. We share Jesus' love in the world. It's different from looking out. Number three was looking out. I meant looking out as looking around inside the church, caring for other Christians. Now I add look around, look outside the church as we share Jesus' love in the world. Let me share some scriptures with you that talk about this. First, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, you did it for Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And then Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 at the end of Matthew's gospel. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So picture this scene with me. You're in a courtroom. Because you're not a lawyer, judge, or bailiff, you're not accustomed to being seated in a courtroom. Things seem strange, so you feel a little anxious. To add to your anxiety, the reason you are here is that you are on trial. Evidence will be presented for and against you. The issue? Whether or not you are a Christian. Evidence is brought forward on your behalf along the lines of the five ways God wants us to look that we've been talking about. Look up, we worship God, so your attendance record at worship services is presented. Look down, we dig into God's Word. Maybe some witnesses can be produced who have seen you access the Bible app on your phone. Look out, we care for each other. Maybe at this point your lawyer can bring up the record of your participation in church activities beyond worship, if there is any. Look in, we grow in our faith in Christ. That's hard to measure, so maybe your lawyer tries to show some evidence of this or maybe just skips over it altogether. And then number 5, look around. We share Jesus' love in the world. Suppose all the evidence up to this point is in your favor. But suppose at this point, your lawyer just coughs, clears her throat, looks back and forth, and then sits down. Suppose the prosecuting attorney hammers away at the fact that there is not one shred of evidence that you have ever spoken of your faith outside the church building, or that you have ever given one dime or 1 minute of your time to help the poor of your community. What would the verdict be? I paint this picture for you to point out that no matter how much we say we pray and read our Bibles and attend church and sing in the choir or praise team, serve on committees or leadership teams, if there are no actions in our lives that show that we are ready to put our faith into action in a way that helps those in need, what good is our claim to faith? Jesus drives this point home in the story I read to you from Matthew 25. It's a picture of the final judgment after Jesus returns to earth in his glory. It's not a blow-by-blow newspaper account of the proceedings, but one that uses a variety of images. And because in chapters 24 and 25, Jesus has been speaking of events that will happen within a generation and of those that will happen in the final end of time, we need to be careful not to limit this story just to the final end of time. This way of looking at this story reminds us that Jesus is already seated on the throne of his glory even today and is already concerned about the abuse and torture and neglect of his children. The question is, are we concerned too? The main image Jesus uses is that of sheep and goats. Even today in the Middle East, sheep and goats may graze together during the day, but they need to be separated at night because the goats need more warmth than the sheep. Or they need to be separated when the goats are milked and the sheep are sheared. It's often difficult to tell them apart from a distance, but of course the shepherd can tell the difference. And in this story, the Son of Man seated on the throne, Jesus himself, can tell the difference. The picture is of all the nations gathered before Jesus. But the ones who are separated into sheep and goats are not nations as a whole, but he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, verse 32. So who are the sheep blessed to be in the position of great honor on the king's right hand? They are blessed by the Father, he says. They are in that position by God's grace, not that they've earned it. They are about to fully inherit the kingdom God has prepared for them from the foundation of the world. It's not an afterthought with God. And what have they done to demonstrate that they are sheep? Not what we've done to earn status as sheep, but to demonstrate that we are sheep. It's not big things like building a new church, but the little things of showing love in everyday life. They fed the hungry, a kind act and a needed one when 2/3 of our world lives in hunger. They gave drink to the thirsty. They welcomed the stranger. Strangers were especially vulnerable in first century Palestine with no hotels. They clothed the naked. Nakedness indicated poverty and inability to buy clothes. They took care of the sick, either with minimal medical skills or just being there to show concern. And then they visited the prisoners. In the first century, the idea of treating prisoners as ordinary human beings would have been a novel one. And who are the goats? They're just the opposite. And they're headed for the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What did they do to demonstrate that they are goats? It's what they didn't do. But notice something that both groups have in common. Both respond to Jesus' judgment by saying, "Lord, when was it that?" You see, both are surprised at Jesus' judgment. Why? Because it sounds as if the sheep were just being themselves and weren't really aware or weren't keeping score about when they helped Jesus. And the goats thought they were just fine and weren't aware that they had seen Jesus either. Why were both groups so unaware of Jesus' presence? because they didn't know what to look for. So now Jesus tells them plainly, "As you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Who are the least of Jesus' brothers and sisters? They certainly include those in Jesus' family, thus the relationship language, but it seems that it's more than that. It's anyone in any of those needs listed. Now, in the 20th century, there were tendencies in the church for groups to develop along two separate lines. One, there were those in the church who were more liberal theologically, who didn't hold all of the traditional Christian beliefs, but who put a lot of emphasis on social action and justice issues. In the early part of the century, this emphasis was called the social gospel. Secondly, there were those who were more conservative in their theology, sometimes called evangelicals, but who tended to not get involved in the needs of the poor. Those ended up being two extremes that really need to be brought together. We need to make sure that our theology is based on Scripture. But if our Christianity is just about believing the right things and doesn't translate into a burning desire to help the poor and change the structures of our society that exploit the poor, of what value is it really? Remember, James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Or 1 John 3:16-18. You probably know John 3:16, but what about 1 John 3:16? "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action." You see, you cannot be a Christian without an outward focus. You cannot be a Christian church and just care for the people in your church. Following Jesus always includes inviting others to come along and join the journey with you. That's why at the end of Matthew's gospel, the climax to Jesus' words to his followers go like this: "As you are going," and then the command, "make disciples of all nations and teach them," and then the promise, "and remember that I will always be with you." See, at the beginning of the gospel of Matthew, Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And then at the end of the gospel, the same promise is given: "I will always be with you." Are any of you a member of a club? Might be a book club or sports club or various different kinds of clubs. What's the difference between a club and the church? Well, the club exists for the benefit of its members. The church exists for the benefit of others and its members. See the difference? We just never know when and where we're going to run across Jesus next. Barbara Johnson, who was a Woman of Faith conference speaker, told the story of one of her conferences. She was running to catch a bite to eat, and the conference director headed her off. Her eyes were big as she told Barbara that a prostitute hiding from her pimp had just heard her speak and said that she was going to commit suicide unless she could speak with Barbara. Barbara said, "My first thought was, oh, great, why me? And I haven't even had my lunch yet." But she quickly gathered five other women to go with her to the locker room to meet this woman. On the way, the conference director told her that the woman's name was Tony and that she had AIDS. So, Barbara wrote, "So I walked into the locker room, and there was Tony, 35, dirty and smelly from sleeping in a dumpster. The first thing I did was give her one of my buttons that reads, 'Someone Jesus loves has AIDS.' Then someone else went to get her some soap, shampoo, towels, and clean clothes. As everyone disappeared, I sat down on a stool and helped Tony clean up. We talked about how Jesus could help her get a new start in life, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. Her pimp had threatened to kill her, so the best we could do was scrape together some money to help her get out of town and back to where her family lived. As she put on her new clean Women of Faith sweatshirt, she proudly pinned her new pin on it. We ran outside for her to catch a cab, and I gave her one last hug. Did she show the love of Jesus? Was that Jesus to her that day? How many times have we passed by Jesus, one of the least of these, my sisters, my brothers, and just lost an opportunity to do something for Jesus? Because when we do it for them, we do it for Jesus. Here's some thought-provoking questions to test your outward focus. Are you excited about what God is doing in your life? Excited enough to share it with others? If someone new came to your church, are you willing to get up and say, "Here, you can have my seat"? Do you want your church to stay the same or change and become more like Jesus? By the way, remember, it's really Christ's church, not yours. If your church suddenly closed its doors and disappeared from your community, how many in your community would even miss it? Do you want to be involved in ministries that change your community and help others taste God's kingdom? What if you're comfortable in your church, but you miss out on Jesus, who is sitting with the least of these? These are soul-searching questions for all of us, because it's true for all of us. We easily get caught in ruts where we're comfortable rather than being willing to look outside that comfortable life we've made for ourselves and find Jesus and help Him and do the things that He wants us to do. Feed the hungry. Give drink to the thirsty. Welcome the stranger. Clothe the naked. Take care of the sick. Visit the people in prison. Look around. When you do that, then you'll find many ways to share Jesus' love in the world. Thanks so much for listening today, and I challenge you, as someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, to look in all the ways God wants you to look. Look up and worship God. Look down, dig into God's Word. Look out, care for each other. Look in, grow in your faith in Christ, and then look around and share Jesus' love in the world.